Please to turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We continue to look tonight at the meeting that Paul had with the Ephesian elders, the last meeting that he had with them as a group. This representing for us an understanding of what was most important to the Apostle Paul when it came to ministry. He's aware that these are his last words to them. This also represents what the Holy Spirit of God has preserved for us, kept for us. This is God's Word, that we might understand what's important in ministry. Let's read beginning at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help me now tonight, I pray, to preach your precious and holy word. Father in heaven, your word is treasure. It is more to be desired than all the gold in this world. And so, Lord, help us tonight to handle your word in a way that reflects our understanding of its preciousness and its value. And Lord, help us to listen tonight in a way that reflects that we understand this. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to give us an understanding of the things that you've given to us in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you'd be at work in a powerful and in a spiritual way to feed the souls of your people, to edify us and to build us up, to enrich us, Lord, in our walk with you. We also pray for anyone gathered with us tonight who is not yours. We ask in your great grace and mercy that you would open a heart tonight and shine your light in to give the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son. We ask you to save sinners. We pray you this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. It is the greatest privilege It is the highest calling, and at the same time, it is the most sobering and awe-inspiring responsibility. This is how we would describe what it means to be a teacher of the Word of God. It is a great privilege. It is a high calling, the highest calling. It is the most sobering responsibility to take God's holy Word into our mouths and to teach it, to explain it, to read it, to explain it, and to apply it in the lives of people who listen to us. When John Knox was publicly called to be a preacher, there was a minister who, in a public service, called upon John Knox to surrender to the preaching ministry. They had recognized a giftedness in his life. The minister and the congregation called upon a man who had already demonstrated his ability to teach the Word of God. They called upon him to surrender to the ministry. When John Knox was publicly called to be a preacher, he was reduced to tears. And he would not immediately accept. He withdrew, spent some time alone before he finally, somewhat reluctantly, agreed to enter into the ministry. And we know how the Lord used John Knox in a powerful, powerful way. Moses was reluctant when the Lord called him. Jeremiah was reluctant when the Lord called him. You can mark it down tonight. If anyone would ever take God's Word into their mouth too swiftly and without serious consideration, it betrays an attitude that's dangerous for those who would listen to them. Whether we're teaching a Sunday school class, or we're preaching a sermon, or even if we're teaching the Word of God in our homes, we must always handle the Word of God knowing it is the Word of God. We've been looking at Paul's instruction to us by his example. This last meeting that he had with the Ephesian pastors, woven through all of it, is his personal example. He reminds them of his ways. And in his ways, there are lessons for us. Last Wednesday night, we looked at Paul as a servant. Tonight, I want us to look at Paul as a teacher. We see in verse 18, it says this, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews.'" There's Paul as a servant. This characterized his service. But now we see him as a teacher. Verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Paul as a teacher. And as we look at this tonight, there are a couple of things that I think we need to keep in mind in the way of application. First of all, we should recognize that what characterized Paul should characterize the teachers of the Lord's church in our own day. What characterized Paul as a teacher should characterize the pastor teachers even to our own day and on into the future. We have a real problem in our generation. I think there's a desperate need, and I use that word desperate advisedly. I mean it. Desperate. There's a desperate need to understand the ministry in our generation. And there's a desperate need to understand what a minister is to do. Instead of the model of a shepherd, there are many churches and many church leaders that are looking at the model of an executive manager. Instead of a teacher, there are many churches and many church leaders that are looking to the model of the innovator or the entertainer. A pastor is to be a teacher. In January, the Washington Post ran a story on Joel Osteen. It was entitled "The Smiling Preacher." It's very interesting to read their take on contemporary Christianity. It amazes me that in many cases the world has a better understanding of what's going on in Christendom than the church does. And this writer for the Washington Post wrote this: "Osteen is called the smiling preacher, and he is perhaps the hottest commodity in the world of multimedia religion these days. He is the new face of Christianity, upbeat and contemporary, media smart, with a heightened sense of entertainment and general appeal." Osteen's approach to religion and his goals are not totally new. For at least a decade, shrewd preachers have been attracting tens of thousands of people to non-denominational megachurches where the faithful are unknown to their pastor, as are the people in the next pew. They come to listen to messages of self-empowerment, not just salvation. Close quote. He had it pegged, didn't he? It's not a message of salvation, it's a message of self-empowerment. Osteen himself, in this article, in this report, characterized his approach this way. He said this, "For a long time, churches beat people down." He said this during an interview in his home office. "People are looking for inspiration and encouragement. So many negative voices are pulling us down during the week. People respond when you tell them there's a great future in front of you. You can leave your past behind." His goal, he said, is to get beyond the church walls. "I want to reach the guys in the high rise, the people in the neighborhoods, the people who are not quite comfortable with their faith." Close quote. By the way, something I've noticed in the preaching of Joel Osteen is it's as if he assumes everyone has faith. It's as if he assumes everyone is already a believer. There's no need for repentance. There's no need for conversion. There's no need to mention the wrath of God or hell. Everyone is already a champion. They just need to discover it. And so he doesn't want to go the route that churches have gone in the past, beating people down. He wants to, and by the way, he equates talking about the wrath of God and hell as beating people down. In fact, in another article I read, he said that he believes most people already know what they're doing wrong. They need to be told positive things, upbeat things. I'm convinced he's thoroughly wrong. The natural man doesn't know what he's doing wrong. And even where he has some idea that he's doing wrong, he doesn't understand the sinfulness of his sin. God is the one who must acquaint us with our sin. We don't come to it naturally. And then the writer for the Washington Post characterized his preaching this way. This was the Washington Post writer's take on Osteen's preaching. Osteen, 41, does not sweat or yell or cry for sinners to repent. He preaches an energetic, New Age gospel of hope and self-help. Simple, Scripture-based, motivational messages, notably devoid of politics and hot-button policy issues. "You'll never be what you ought to be if you play it safe," he told his audience last weekend. "I want to challenge you today to get out of your comfort zone." I want to ask us tonight, is that teaching? Is that the teaching of the Word of God? Is that what a preacher is to be? Is that what a pastor is to be? Our answer, of course, is no. Let's look to the Apostle Paul. Let's look at him as a teacher. And then let's hold up all those, including myself, who claim to come in the name of the Lord. Let's hold their teaching up to the standard of His ministry. And let us be examined by that standard. So that's one thing we'll do tonight. We'll say that what characterized Paul as a teacher ought to characterize all the teachers to the Lord's church in our own day. And then second, what characterizes the teachers of the Lord's church should characterize all of God's people in their teaching opportunities and responsibilities. You see, all of us, in some realm, we're teaching doctrine. All of us will have opportunities to teach others the Word of God. And so you, wherever you're a teacher, if it's a Sunday school class, if it's in your home, if it's at a Bible study at work, if it's in personal witness, wherever you're a teacher, you need to hold yourself to the standard we'll see tonight in the Apostle Paul. That needs to be what characterizes your teaching ministry. So what do we see? Well, the first thing we see, and this is obvious, but I want to underscore it, we need to know that he was a teacher. He was a teacher. It's interesting to me that when you look at the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and in the book of Titus, all the qualifications have to do with character, with example. Most of them are tied to his life as a husband and father. It has to do with home life because the church is the Lord's household. But there is one qualification listed that may have to do with ability. It says that he must be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and then it says this, able to teach. Now, some would say that's not really a reference to an ability or a giftedness. It means that he must be in a position to teach. It means that his life must be an example sufficient so that he is able to teach others. And that may be the case. But whether it refers to ability or it is another reference to character, isn't it still obvious that he is to be a teacher? If it refers to ability, he must be able to teach. If it refers to character, he still must live his life in such a way that he's in a position to do what? To teach. Because this man is to be a teacher. This is what a shepherd is always doing. He's always teaching. We see in verse 20, Paul was able to say, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you. In public and from house to house. So we need to ask some questions about this teacher. First of all, what does he teach? We're to be teachers, so what are we to teach? And it's quite obvious that what we teach is the Word of God. This is what we're called to teach. This is what we are given license to teach and nothing else. We are to teach the Word of God. It's referred to in more than one way in Scripture. We could say it this way. We're to be teaching the apostles' doctrine. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, I want you to take the doctrine, this objective body of truth that you've received from me. You've learned it. I've taught it to you. I want you to teach it to faithful men who will then in turn teach it to others also. So what are we teaching? What are we teaching? We're teaching that doctrine that has been received from God through the apostles. We are teaching the apostles' doctrine. And I ask you tonight, where do we find the apostles' doctrine? How do we know what the apostles taught? Where do we find it? In the Word of God. We find it in Scripture. God gave it to us in His Word. Another way to say it is, we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel, listen, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Paul says, I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the gospel. I teach the gospel. I preach the gospel. I'm an apostle for the gospel. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There is this good deposit that has been entrusted to us. We don't have the power in ourselves to guard it, to handle it properly. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we guard this great deposit. And what is this deposit that's been entrusted to us, that we've been appointed to preach and to teach and to handle? It is the gospel. And so we are called to teach the apostles' doctrine. Another way to say it, we are called to preach and teach the gospel. But the most general way that the Bible describes it is we are called to teach the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Read the Word of God, explain the Word of God, that's teaching, and exhort men and women to practice the Word of God. Read it, explain it, apply it. That's preaching, by the way, beloved. That's what preaching is. It is not a whole list of stories that we tell. It is not tear-jerking illustrations. It is not the sharing of personal opinions. Preaching is read the Word of God, explain the Word of God, apply the Word of God. And God does use the human personality, so there is a place for illustration. There is a proper place for that sort of thing. But it all must clearly be submitted to the teaching of God's holy Word. It is not at the forefront. It is way at the background. The Word of God is at the forefront. We teach the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Titus 1:7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Do you hear that? He not only is to be in a position holding fast to the word that's been taught, not only in a position to instruct others in the word of God, but he is positively to rebuke those who contradict the sound teaching of the Word of God. Someone might say, why do you mention names? Well, beloved, the Bible mentions names. And there's a place for mentioning names, especially when those men are so influential, especially when they're viewed by 7 million people. I can't remember if it's a day or a week, but it's an amazing number of people who tune into that particular ministry that I mentioned earlier, so-called ministry. Those things, when you have a false teacher, they need to be challenged. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So what do we teach? We teach the Word of God. That's the standard. Was in Paul's day, it is in our day. We ought to ask the question, this man who claims to come in the name of God, does he teach the Scriptures? Does he teach the apostles' doctrine? Does he teach the gospel? Is he teaching the Word of God? That's the standard for all teachers. Second, not only what does he teach, then we ought to ask this, how does he teach? How does he teach? Notice Paul's example. Verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He says, I did not shrink. Look at verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The first thing we can say about his teaching is he teaches courageously. His teaching is characterized by a willingness to suffer, if need be, in order to tell the truth, the whole truth of God's Word. This word translated to shrink literally means to draw back out of fear. The idea is there's something that needs to be said. There's something that needs to be taught from the Word of God. But there is this temptation to draw back, to hold back out of fear, not to declare what God has declared. And that tells us, doesn't it, that this is a temptation that we'll face, that faithful teachers of the Word of God will face. The Word of God is controversial. It does not meet with willing ears unless they are converted ears. And so there is this temptation where the Word of God would be controversial, where it would stir up trouble, where it would ruffle feathers. There is this constant temptation to somehow dumb down the message of Scripture. Paul said he didn't do that. He said, as far as he knew, there was not one thing profitable for their soul that he didn't declare, that he refused to declare, that he drew back from. Do you know there's a way? There's a way to teach the Word of God that leaves you in high standing with everyone, that eases your own conscience, but it is still the pathway of a coward? Do you know it's possible to teach the Word of God in such a way that someone says, and he teaches the Word of God, and yet you strategically avoid certain sections, there are certain things you don't deal with, certain things you don't preach, and everyone will sing your praises as a teacher of the Word of God, yet you have played the coward. Paul says he didn't do that. He didn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. He was more than willing to suffer. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. How does this man teach the Word of God? Whomever it is we examine, ourselves, how are we teaching the Word of God? Courageously? Honestly? Now listen, not arrogantly, humbly, not standing on the Word of God, standing under the Word of God, but afraid not to say what God has said. Courageously. Not only does he teach courageously, notice he teaches comprehensively. He says in verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Verse 27, he says, I declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is the test of a teacher. Does he teach the whole counsel of God? This requires some things to teach the whole counsel of God. One thing it requires is carefulness. One of the reasons why men may not teach the whole counsel of God is it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. If you determine to teach the Word of God verse by verse, you are going to come to passages of Scripture that are not easy to understand, that require digging. It requires, and listen, when I talk about digging and study, I'm not just talking about commentaries and books. In fact, that, I'm really afraid that we have a generation of preachers that thinks that is the hardest part of the study. It's not. Study requires prayer. There's no better teacher of the Word of God than the God who authored the Word. And so the best teacher of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit of God. And yes, we pay attention to language and context and all that sort of thing. Yet, I still say to you, if you're going to work hard as a teacher, you're going to have to pray and wrestle with some texts. Kind of like the man who wrestled with the angel and said, I won't let go until I get a blessing. This is what you have to do with Scripture if you're going to be a faithful teacher. It requires carefulness to teach all the parts of God's Word. It requires work. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. If you're going to teach all of God's Word, you have to be careful. It requires purpose. You won't preach or teach the whole counsel of God if you don't determine to do it. You don't say, you know what, I realize this. This is a great treasure that's been entrusted to us, and every part of it is profitable to the people of God. And therefore, I have determined in my heart, Lord, by your grace, I want to be faithful to the calling that you've given to us as your people. I want to be faithful with the charge that you have given to me. I want to teach all of your word, the whole counsel of it, faithfully. I don't want to withhold from your people what is helpful to them, needful to them. You must determine to do it. You must make your mind up to do it. It requires patience. If you're going to teach the whole counsel of God, if you're going to teach the Word of God comprehensively, it requires diligence. It takes time. It takes time to teach the whole counsel of God. And if you do it, if you purpose to do it and you strive to do it, you're going to see, even in the teaching of Scripture, let's think about our homes for a moment, teaching our children. Do you realize there are going to be seasons where your audience, be it your child or your class or whomever, the audience seems more receptive than at other times. And yet you have to be just as faithful in the dry times as you are in the times when it seems like everything is easy. You have to be just as faithful in the times where the fruit is evident and when the fruit isn't. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. To do that, you have to have faith in the Lord, don't you? You have to have faith in His Word, don't you? You have to know that His Word will not return void. You have to believe not what you feel or what you see all the time, but believe what God has said. And so you continue to be a faithful teacher of His Word, even when it seems like it is not doing anything. This is true as a parent. This is true teaching your children. Even when at times it seems like it's not penetrating, you go on teaching with your class, with a church. You go on teaching. And so He teaches courageously. He teaches comprehensively. Remember something else. If you teach comprehensively, if you teach the whole counsel of God, you're going to teach the Word of God in all of its purposes. You notice in those texts that we've read, for example, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season." And then He says this, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." There is reproof in the Word of God, there is rebuke in the Word of God, and there is exhortation in the Word of God. If you preach the Word of God, you're going to tell people what the Word of God says about where we're wrong, and you're going to call people to repent. That you and I must turn from where we're, reproof, we know where we're wrong, rebuke, turn from the wrong pathway, exhortation, now walk in the way that is right. And you notice that of the three things mentioned, there are two that are negative and one that's positive. You must know what is wrong. You must be called to depart from what is wrong. You must be instructed in the way that is right. Mark this down tonight. Wherever you find a teacher who only says positive things, he is not teaching Scripture. Because Scripture, by its very nature, reproves and rebukes as well as exhorts. In fact, men can't be exhorted to a right direction until they know they're in the wrong path. There can't be a call to rightness unless there's a recognition of wrongness. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read it earlier. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. And then He says this, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. They're those same three elements. He says, this Word is profitable to be taught, and when you teach it, there's going to be reproof, there's going to be correction, and there's going to be training. It's going to reveal where we're wrong, call us from the wrong path, point us in the right direction. And so one of the ways to test a sound teacher is there reproof in his message? Is there rebuke in his message? And then is there exhortation in his message? It is wrong if someone were to be entirely negative, because there's exhortation in the Word of God as well. So we see that Paul taught courageously. He said, I didn't shrink back. He taught comprehensively. He said, I've taught you the whole counsel of God. I didn't withhold one thing that would be profitable for you. But something else you see is he teaches continually. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then he says this, and teaching you in public and from house to house. He taught them in a public and corporate way, and then he taught them in private settings. This is a shepherd. He's always teaching. Show me a man who only has a heart to teach from a pulpit, and I'll show you a man who's not a sound teacher. Someone who's a sound teacher, he's always instructing, always looking to impart truth. And listen, this is true for all of us. We must realize that the Word of God is as much the Word of God in our private instruction as it is in our public instruction. We never have a right to be sloppy with the Word of God. We never have a right to handle the Word of God in a lighthearted way that dishonors the Lord. If we're teaching, whether we're teaching one-on-one, or we're teaching in a home Bible study, or we're teaching it at the work, or we're teaching it from the pulpit, this is the Word of God. And Paul, what we're learning about Paul, applied as much in his house-to-house teaching as it did in his public teaching. He says, both in public and from house to house, this is what characterized my instruction to you. He teaches continually. So, what does he teach? He teaches the Word of God. Teaches Scripture. Teaches the Apostles' doctrine. How does he teach? Courageously, comprehensively, continually. There's another question. Why does he teach? Why does he teach the Word of God in this way? He tells us some reasons why He did this. The first reason and the greatest reason is to glorify God. We need to remember the context here. He's describing His service to the Lord. This is a part of His service to the Lord. And in His service, He has a single ambition. Look at verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. God has set a course before me. He has, in His unbelievable mercy, He has imparted to me a responsibility. He has given me a charge to preach the gospel of Christ. And you know what? My life doesn't matter to me, but finishing that course does. Making sure I dispense that responsibility in a faithful manner, that is what matters to me. So why did He teach the Word of God? To glorify God. To honor God. To be faithful to God. To please God. Which is why He said on more than one occasion that as soon as you preach to please men, you are no longer a servant of Christ. We preach and teach the Word of God to please God. To be faithful with the treasure that's been entrusted to us. But having said that, He teaches not only to glorify God. In that context of glorifying God, He says He teaches to profit men. He said in verse 20, I didn't withhold anything that was profitable to you, profitable to your soul. You know what He was convinced of? Do you know what the souls of men need? Do you know what you need as a living soul? You need the Word of God. And that's why you teach Scripture. Because you are convinced in your own soul that what men need from you tonight, what they need Sunday morning, what they need Sunday night, is not my opinion, not my stories, not my illustrations. What is good for their soul is Holy Scripture. They need the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharp and powerful and life-changing. It has a promise attached to it that no other words do. That it always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Therefore, what are we to preach to men? The Word of God. In fact, we know something about the Word of God. That as it is received, it equips people. It's like a soldier fully, you're like a soldier fully outfitted for anything and everything God would want to do with you. That's what Scripture accomplishes. 2 Timothy 3:17. After talking about Scripture being God-breathed and all that, he says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Why does he teach the Word of God? So that the man of God might be competent, fully outfitted, equipped for every good work. How do you get the people of God ready to do what God wants to do with them? You teach them Scripture. And so he teaches in order to glorify God. He teaches in order to profit men. He also teaches to fulfill a responsibility. We've read it a moment ago. I would just underscore it. He says in verse 26, he says, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all of you. He is saying, in effect, you cannot claim that I was unfaithful in the discharging of my duties. You cannot claim that you are innocent because I was unfaithful to tell you what the Word of God says. You cannot claim that you haven't been taught. You cannot claim that you haven't heard. And this is a goal. This is an ambition for every faithful teacher of the Word of God, that we would teach the Word of God in such a way that we could say, I have done my duty. Their blood is not on my hands. That, and by that I mean, they cannot claim one day that what contributed to their damnation was my unfaithfulness to your Word. One day, every lost man will be lost because of his own sin. But it will also be true that if we were unfaithful in our handling of the Word of God, that we will have made some contribution to the damnation of souls. One day when if it would be true that someone who was my friend or someone that I was around, if one day they have to stand before holy God at His tribunal, at His place of judgment, and they are damned forever, I don't want them to say, "Richard, you were around me, you spent time with me. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" I don't know if that kind of conversation will ever happen. I know this. I know that I don't want to be unfaithful with the Word that's been entrusted to me. I want to teach it in such a way that I can say, I am free. I am innocent. I have told the truth. I have delivered the message. Let's apply it tonight and we're done. I said at the beginning tonight, there are men who are called by God and given by God to be teachers to the church. We're not all preachers. We're not all meant to be preachers in that sense. In James 3:1 it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And I don't believe James was talking about Sunday school teachers there. I believe he was talking about teachers to the Lord's church, pastors. Ephesians 4:11, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." So there are men who are given by God to teach the church. Now, let us discern these teachers by the standard of Scripture. Whether it's Joel Osteen, or whether it's someone else you want to name who's in the public eye, or whether it's myself or anybody who stands to teach the Word of God, we should ask, what does he teach? Does he teach Scripture? How does he teach? Courageously, comprehensively, continually. Why does he teach? To glorify God, to deliver to men what is profitable for their souls, to fulfill a duty to God and to men? Is that why he preaches? And you know what? If a man doesn't teach the Word of God, and if he doesn't teach courageously and comprehensively and continually, and if it's not evident that he's teaching to glorify God and to profit men and to fulfill a duty to God, that man is not a man you want to sit under his ministry. You don't want to be there. Second way we can apply this is, now that example that we have in Paul, everybody who teaches, not just pastors, all of us, because we're all teaching doctrine somewhere, it applies to all of us. Where do you have an opportunity tonight to serve as a teacher? Where has God given you an opportunity and a responsibility to declare His Word? What are you teaching? Are you teaching Scripture? Parents, can I exhort you tonight? It is so easy, we're not careful, in the raising of our children to pass on to them sort of moral sayings instead of Scripture. Sort of things we've learned from our past, things that our parents said to us, ways that we were exhorted to do right. And so if we're not careful, we begin to teach our children more of our own ideas instead of the Word of God. Are you teaching your children Scripture? Do they know the Word of God? What are you teaching? If it's a Bible study at work, you may have a great opportunity there. Are you going to teach the Word of God? What are you teaching? And then how are you teaching? Are you courageous? Are you withholding certain things because you're afraid of suffering? Or do you deliver everything that God has in His Word that's profitable for the souls of men? Can't do it all at once, I realize that. But as the opportunity presents itself, are you faithful not to shrink back, but to deliver from God in the right spirit what comes from the Lord, in a loving, humble spirit? Yet are you faithful not to hold back? And why are you teaching? To glorify the Lord, for the good of the souls of men and women, and to fulfill a duty that God gave you when He entrusted to you His Word. Is that us? We learn from Paul's example, don't we? And one of the things that we learn is what it means to be a teacher. May the Lord help us all to be faithful teachers of His holy Word. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we are very much aware that we all fall short in these things. But Lord, it is our heart's desire not to. And so I pray that for myself and for every member of this church, that Lord, You would continue to fill our hearts with the knowledge of what Your Word actually is. That Lord, we would handle it in a way that reveals our reverence for You and the preciousness of what You've given us in Scripture. And Lord, I pray that we would submit our own thoughts and opinions and feelings and choices at all times to the rule of Your Word. And then, Lord, as we have opportunity given by You to teach others Your holy Word, I pray that we would follow the example that You, God, have set before us in the Apostle Paul. Lord, You're the one who preserved this last address for us. You're the one who wanted to leave us with this example. Lord, may we follow that example and be faithful teachers of Your Word. May we be able to say that we're innocent of the blood of those who are around us, that we have courageously and comprehensively and consistently, continually declared Your Word as we have opportunity and done it, Lord, in a spirit that speaks of You. Lord, we pray for Your church, not just in this place, but in this nation and around the world, that You would protect Your sheep from false teachers. Lord, we pray that You would raise up faithful shepherds according to Your heart who would feed Your sheep with good and healthy doctrine. Lord, we ask You for this in the name of our Savior and for the sake of His great name. In Jesus' name, amen.